how we long for the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You may be seated as we transition to our time of congregational prayer. And in line with the theme of the song we just sung, we look to you. I want us to pray from the theme of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which says, "We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Let's bring our prayers to the Lord this morning. Lord, we lift our prayers to you, knowing that you delight to hear them, that you receive them because we are accepted by the blood of Christ. It is only by him opening the narrow way, opening the life gate, that we may enter in. And Lord, this day, we do not lose heart. Your word reminds us to not lose heart. Lord, many of the things we've been praying for have been burdens for years, or recent burdens, Lord. Illnesses and ailments that have been years long that we've prayed to you for, or even recent ones like this week, our dear brother Daryl Scheel. Lord, we do not lose heart. We look to you. Lord, as the world continues to rock and to reel under the weight of the curse and brokenness, Lord, we do not lose heart. We look to you. We don't put our confidence in the things that are seen. We put our confidence in the things that are unseen. We don't put our confidence in the things that are transient, Lord, the things of this world. We don't put our confidence in our jobs or in our wages or in our homes. Indeed, even in the relationships we have. No, Lord, we put our confidence in you. We put our confidence and our faith in you, who are unseen, but you are eternal. And that is where our hope lies, Lord. Our hope lies in eternity, not in this earth. So remind us, Lord, when we're tempted to sin, when we're tempted to doubt, when we're tempted to despair, remind us, Lord, that we look to you, and you will come again to reign, and all the earth will bow in praise. We love you, Lord, and we look to you. Do not lose heart. Amen.
Amen. Well, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word. Turn with me to Philippians 1. Not surprising, right? Philippians 1. But we're going to continue to look to the Lord in His Word. We're going to be reading verses 12 to 14 this morning. Hated to be gone this past Sunday. I missed being here with you, but heard so many wonderful things about Bob's message here. I got to listen to it myself en route, and really enjoyed getting to listen to it this week. And even as we've been singing and talking about this morning, what a timely reminder that our God is a God of hope. And just to underscore a little bit of that, wanted to give you an update on my trip up to Round Rock. That's where I was last weekend. We went up on Friday evening, me and the older two kiddos, and we helped to lead a memorial service, a funeral for a friend of mine who had recently passed away. And even though he was a believer in Jesus, he didn't come from a Christian background. And so it was a great opportunity as his family all gathered to give a clear gospel presentation in the middle of that service. And we talked about how what Christ had done in Johnny's life. His family had seen the difference in him. And several of his family members, upon hearing that, they repented of their sin and they confessed Christ right after the service. So even though it was a very difficult trip in many ways, I was so glad to be able to be there. And then was able to delight to be back at Redemption Hill and talk about what God is doing here, to bring them an encouraging update for them to hear and to see. And they wanted me to, they made it clear, please send our love and our affection back up there. When you drive up there, make sure you tell them just how much we love them. They're eager to continue to get to know us and to build with us over the miles. And so all I have to say is I missed being with you, but thank you for your prayers on that. It was an encouraging weekend. And really, honestly, just to give that update, I think is a fitting intro to Philippians 1, 12 to 14. And as we read this, let's remember that this is God's Word speaking to us. Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. May God Himself meet us in His Word this morning. Well, for whatever reason, our culture is currently infatuated with true crime stories. We love true crime stories, don't we? Just this past week, in the midst of, there's world events going on, right? Big time world events, and the headlines were centered around a social media, it's a tragic story, a social media influencer who had gone missing. And so everybody, there's all these intrigue, and there's just this understanding of there's like hometown investigators. You know, they're digging through everything, trying to figure out what might have happened. And if you were to do a quick search of some of the most popular podcasts these days, it reads like a list of whodunits. It's just mysteries and real life stories. And even though I can't recommend most of what Apple or Spotify would call good content, it's clear that something inside of us is naturally drawn to real-life plots and intrigue. They always just seem to grab our attention. And it may feel like that's a more recent trend, but that's not actually recent at all. It goes back centuries. In fact, if we look close enough, as we saw this morning, it almost seems as if God Himself may enjoy a plot twist or two even more than we do. A lot of the Bible is God revealing His glory in the form of upshots that none of us would have ever seen coming. Real life stories, jaw-dropping reversals in particular, seem to be those kind of reversals, those 180s, where everything seems to be going one way and it just switches right at the last second. That kind of reversal in particular seems to be the genre that He particularly enjoys, that He specializes in. We've already read about, like I said, one of those reversals this morning from Genesis 50. You couldn't even begin, if we sat down to write one of these whodunits, right? You wouldn't even begin to be able to come up with Joseph's story, right? If you were to look in there, you'd see family betrayals, you know, family betrayals, elaborate schemes, plotting for control and everything else, unjust accusations, hidden identities, prison to palace, world power, behind the scenes, behind the curtain, what's going on? All in one guy's life. It's got all the elements. It's a stunning roller coaster emotionally as you could ever come across. And so to listen in as we did, as Tandy did such a great job reading Genesis 54 this morning to listen in on Joseph's hindsight after all of that, to hear his conclusion. This is my conclusion to all of that story, all that stuff that nobody saw coming. That was a powerful, powerful update, right? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And yet Paul's testimony here is equally shocking. It's equally shocking. Unlike Joseph, this isn't him talking after the fact, right? It's sometimes easier, although not easy, it's a surprising ending, but sometimes easier to say those things after the fact when you're not in the center of the storm. But Paul is in the center of everything going on. It's still unfolding around him, which makes these verses, his testimony in these verses, perhaps even more compelling, because this is not hindsight for Paul. This is ongoing. This is in-the-moment updates. Real-life drama, live broadcast. This is latest and greatest update, breaking news. This is what's going on in the moment. But unlike the podcasts, the conclusion to this story isn't just an intrigue. It's not just interesting. It has everything to say to where we sit today. And so in our time together, we're going to back up a bit, and we're going to walk through and unpack Paul's situation. What was going on when he wrote this? And then we're going to consider the unexpected outcomes that he's beginning to watch emerge around him. And then we're going to fast forward all the way to our present moment and see how this particular update applies to our own story, the one we're in right now. So that's where we're heading today. It makes it easy to remember. Call it the situation, the surprise, and the significance. That's easy for my mind to remember. The situation, the surprise, and the significance. As we noted several weeks ago, Paul concluded his introduction in verses 9 to 11. And then here in verse 12, he launches out into the form of a personal update, which again, that he's following this customary format. It's the same letter of friendship format. This is exactly how all those, the wording, even the wording that he uses when he says, "I want you to know," that's the same wording that they found other ancient letters. That's the same introduction to their updates. And so he's using a very similar, familiar flow of thought. But he's doing more than just following convention here. This is him saying, "I know that you've heard about my situation. I know you've heard a little something about it. Let me tell you what's really happening here. Let me tell you what's really going on behind the scenes." And given its biographical nature, I think it's important that we zoom out a bit so we can get caught up on what's happening. And thankfully, by overlaying books like Acts and Romans in this passage, we can start to get a pretty clear picture of what he's talking about. So if you hold your place here, let's take a quick detour over to Romans 15. Romans 15, we're going to be looking at verse 22 and following there. And we were there last Sunday. We're at the beginning of the chapter last Sunday. We'll be looking at this passage just towards the end. We begin in verse 22, and this is a snapshot. This is Paul writing from several years earlier. So this is another snapshot. This is another update on here's what the plans are. Here's what's going on. It's a rare glimpse into his long-term strategy. If you want to see Paul's calendar, this is his calendar. We talked about how nobody carries calendars anymore. Everybody carries their Google calendar on their phone. This is his update. This is what my calendar looks like. This is what I hope will play out in the coming months. And it's a longer passage, but I'm going to read the whole thing because I think it's extremely relevant to where Paul is writing from. Remember, he's writing from a Roman prison. And this was his original itinerary. This was his plan. Beginning in Romans 15, verse 22, he says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you." Well, who's you? In this particular passage, he's writing to the church in Rome, right? So I've been hindered coming to Rome. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, I'm not hindered anymore. And since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. This is again him talking to the church in Rome. At present, however, this is what I got to do in the meantime. I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia, which in this case Philippi is a part of this, and Achaia, I have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings. They ought to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So that was the beginning of Paul's plan here. This was his plan for gospel mission. He's preached the gospel in modern day Turkey and in Greece, and so now he's planning to go over to Spain and do the same thing. He's going to, but by on the way over there, he's going to stop by Italy and he's going to visit with them. He wants to bring the fullness of blessing of Christ in his arrival. But notice that he's got a detour in these plans, right? Before he embarks on that journey, he says, I'm going to run down to Jerusalem real quick. I've got a collection. They're in need. I'm going to take it down to Jerusalem. I'm going to visit with them, and I'll drop off the collection. But on the way, I want you guys to pray, because this is not an easy journey. Pick up in verse 30. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And here's why. Here's what he's asking. When I go to Jerusalem, pray that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to saints, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your presence. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So that's his prayer request. I'm going to go down there first, pray that God keeps me safe while I'm there, so then I can come and be refreshed in your presence. That's my plan, and it's clear from here that Paul's not the most popular guy in Jerusalem anymore. And so by making this trip south, he's stepping into something of a hornet's nest. So he's asking for them to join him in prayer. So he heads down there. We know from Acts. He makes it down there. Everything went great. He was able to meet with the church leaders. He was able to give them the update and give them the gift that had been sent and collected for the church down there in Jerusalem. He was explaining to them everything that happens. His time was drawing to a close, and everything looked like it was going exactly according to plan. Exactly like he laid it out in Romans 15. Until it didn't. Until everything fell apart. We know from Acts 21 that he was in the temple. And some guy that just happened to be in town from up in Asia, up where he had been before, said, I know that guy. And then pandemonium broke out. Pandemonium broke out. Suddenly everybody said, oh, that's Paul. That's the guy. That's the guy. That's him. And immediately a riot ensues in Jerusalem. Paul's arrested by the Roman authorities. There's all kind of wild accusations. I mean, there is crazy stuff flying around as to who he is. The people that arrested him didn't even know who he was. One guy thought he was one of the criminals who had tried to lead an insurrection. So they have no idea exactly what's going on. And eventually the local courts are so confused, and they have no idea what's going on. They say they want to wash their hands of the whole thing. They transfer him just to get him out of Jerusalem. They transfer him to the Roman governor under the jurisdiction over there. But even that transfer was a fiasco, because there were those in Jerusalem who wanted him dead, right? And they had taken a vow, and there's a secret plot on his life. Hey, when they transfer him, we're gonna sneak in and we're gonna kill him. Along the way, we're going to kill him. And they'd taken a vow that they weren't even gonna eat until they were able to do that. And so, and this secret plot is revealed, and even the transfer is a bit of a journey, because they had to end up sending 200 soldiers to make sure that Paul was safe to get to his court date. Just to get him out of town. That's what it took. And so he gets there, Caesarea Philippi. Here he appears multiple occasions before different Roman governors. We see the accounts. He gives a testimony of who Jesus is before several Roman governors. They still can't figure out what he's done wrong. And eventually he ends up appealing to Caesar. And they say, good, because we don't know what to do with you either. And so they go to send him to Rome. They go to send him to Rome. And so he's now on a ship. He's on a prisoner ship. He's placed on a ship under guard. He's placed on a prisoner ship. And he's supposed to be sent out to sea. And he tells the guy that's supposed to haul him over there, hey, this is probably the wrong time of the year. We may want to wait before we go. But the guy wanted to make his money, right? And so he gets on the boat. He forces over the boat. Paul didn't have a choice. He doesn't get to decide which boat he's going to take. It's not like a cruise ship. He's got an itinerary. I'm just going to move it because, you know, my cruise got canceled or this is bad weather. So he gets dragged onto this boat against his own better judgment. And guess what happens? He was right, wasn't he? He was right. The storm comes. The storm that the captain somehow didn't understand. I don't know how Paul knew this better than the captain. But the storm comes and wrecks the ship while he's going to Rome for his appeal. And he's saved out of this sea. And he ends up marooned on a remote island. And he has to wait there. In between, got bit by a snake. He has to wait there until a new ship can finally arrive and finish taking him the rest of the way. And so now, with that all in tow, he's in Rome. Just like he said he was going to do after he went to Jerusalem in Romans 15. So isn't that a wild story? Isn't that an insane story? So when he says, I want you to know what's happened to me, there's a little bit behind it. A lot of stuff has happened to Paul. A lot of stuff that he didn't plan. These were interruptions, major interruptions to his plans. Any one of them would have been enough, right? Any one of those is a major interruption. You get bit by a snake, it's over. The plans are out the window. We're not going anywhere for a long time. You get in a shipwreck, it's over. You get ended up in a mob, it's over. You get have a secret plot on your life, it's over. Add all those up. What is going on here? What is going on here? None of these are good interruptions. None of them are good. And that's the backstory to his situation. I want you to know what happened to me. I'm sure they'd heard some of it. And given that, who would blame him if he said, forget this? If he'd been devastated and depressed by this point. Nothing had gone according to plan. Almost everything that could go wrong, even stuff that you wouldn't even imagine, actually has. His worst case scenario keeps playing out over and over and over again. Yet with all of that in view, then comes the crux of the whole passage. Rather than this frustrating all of his plans, frustrating all of where he thought God was leading him to be, frustrating all of the things that he was hoping to see happen, the greatest longings of his heart. Rather than frustrating those things, all these circumstances have actually fueled them. It's unbelievable. Who would have thought that what should have slowed him down, crushed his plans, is now actively serving them. Actively serving them. That's the surprise in these verses. All that stuff that happened to Paul, it's being put to work. It's being used. It's like currency that can now be spent. And it's being spent in the way that only God can do it. It's unbelievable. He's created all of these things happen to me. How? Why? I don't know, but all this stuff is coming together and it's creating a circumstance where God can do what only God can do. And so those three little words, it has really served. It's actually done this. That's revealing Christ's present reign in this world. Because humanly speaking, that's impossible. It's impossible. How can riots and imprisonments and slanderous accusations and storms and sea and chains become the means of redemption? How can that become the way that God saves souls? That's not a thing. That's not a thing. You don't do that. And yet, that's exactly what's happening right now. They're being put to work to serve the gospel. It's an almost laughable reversal. And you gotta think that Paul himself When he gets to this point in the letter, he's already waited to this point to tell him this. You got to think he's burst into seams. You got to think he is absolutely shaking his head as he tells this story. Like, I want you to know what happened to me. It's actually serving to advance. I don't know. It's actually doing it. You think he's got to be smiling while he's telling this story. Can't you just? He's trying to find words. He's trying to find what's going on. And listen, where do you even begin? If we flip back over to Philippians, we start to see what's really happening. Here's how all that's starting to go to work. If there's a story like that floating around, turns out real life intrigue was still pretty interesting back then. If there's a story like that, like Paul's, floating around, then people are going to share it. People are going to tell it. They're going to... It starts to get out in verse 13. He says, so that it has become known. Why is it known? If you're going to tell that story, you're going to... I mean, that's a good story, right? Hey, get this. You know what this guy's in for? Listen to his story. It's pretty good. It's pretty juicy. So it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And so that's one group which is being impacted by Paul's imprisonment. And in the Philippians' minds, this had to have blown their world up. You may recognize the reference there to the whole Imperial Guard. It's talking about Caesar's own elite Praetorian Guard. That's what it's talking about. They would have been the very symbol, the enforcers of Roman authority and power. If the regular army brought enough dread and fear throughout the entire empire to keep things in check, the regular Roman army's pretty good at that. Then these dudes are the baddest of them all. That's who this is. You don't just decide to join the Imperial Guard. You're there for a reason. They're like special forces. They're Caesar's own personal soldiers. They have the critical assignment. They protect the emperor's life. They protect his key assets. What he wants done, they do. This is his personal group. They defend the core of Rome's fortress. And at least 4 hours a day, one of that elite, impenetrable team is stuck, chained, to a detainee who happens to be of very vital interest to the Roman Empire. It's a guy named Paul. And while they have no idea why he's there, they're getting to hear his story. And it's crazy. And you can just naturally imagine how Paul was able to bend the ear. He's a good speaker, right? I'm sure he's a great storyteller. He's able to bend the ear of whoever's turn it was stuck in the guard duty that day. And he turns from telling his story. You know what that leads right into? The gospel. Look at his accounts, and if we go back in Acts, if you read those, his story turns into the gospel so naturally. And that's what he's doing here. This is the perfect opportunity. You can't scheme a more effective evangelism strategy than being chained to a guy. And it's so effective that we're not exactly sure who's in prison and who's not. Who's stuck with who? By the time he pens this letter, he can honestly report to the Philippians, the whole Imperial Guard knows who Christ is. They know who he is. And you have to know that the Philippians are listening to this update and they're thinking, what in the world? What in the world? Remember their own context. Philippi, right? It's pro-Roman. It's pro-emperor. They had, you know, I was in Philadelphia this past week. They're pro-Eagles. Everywhere you go, they got the Eagles on. They don't care about the Phillies at all, apparently, but they love the Eagles. They're pro-Eagles. That's who we are. We're the go birds go, or whatever they say. I'm probably going to say that wrong. But they love the Eagles. That's what makes them who they are. Well, Philippi loved the emperor. They loved Caesar. They were pro-Caesar. They literally worshiped the ground that he walked on. That's part of who they were. And so the church there, as followers of Jesus, the church in this town, they were feeling the heat because they wouldn't fall in line with that whole Caesar is Lord thing. They couldn't get it. They just couldn't get it. Why won't you just do that? Yet now, as Paul is telling them that Jesus is effectively being announced as Lord right under Caesar's nose, right under his nose, even among those, guess who's hearing it? Those people who hold Caesar's life in their hand. That's who's hearing this. They hold his life in their hand. And that's who's hearing about Jesus, this Christ who is the Lord. And can't we just feel? Can't we just feel the sweet irony happening here? And when he also mentions all the rest in this verse, most scholars think he's talking about those who are working in the upper echelons of the Roman legal system, right? Who have to handle the case, try to figure out what's going on and make sense. Because you don't present you don't bring a guy before Caesar. You don't bring him in for judgment without having a firm understanding. You better know what you're talking about, right? Because you can't show up in the courtroom on that day and say, he's bad. We don't exactly know why. You got to get to the details, right? You're going to get asked questions. You better be ready. Well, guess what you got to go study to get ready? Paul's story. And guess what you got to study in that story? The charges against him. And what are the charges against him? He's here for Christ. Who's Christ? Let me tell you. You see how that's working? The upper echelon, the Supreme Court, is having for their legal briefings to study the gospel. It's shocking. It's shocking. That's all the rest. That's probably all the rest. So despite how it looks, this is what's really going on. This is what's really happening. This is God's invisible hand becoming visible. It's like the chess master who's already four moves ahead and his competitor has no idea that every time he moves, he's being baited into more and more of a corner. That's what's happening here. In the ultimate Trojan horse move, the greatest asset in gospel history is now positioned to make the greatest impact for gospel advance. And it all is happening because Paul's plans fell apart. It's all happening. And if that's not enough, now Christianity, which should be staying in these little circles, why doesn't it stay with the Praetorian Guard? Why isn't it staying in the little, you can't talk about a case, no comment, right? Legal system. We can't comment on a pending case. So all the details should be sealed up, right? You don't want leaks. But now, Christianity is starting to spill over into the city itself. The current Emperor Nero had been working really hard. He had a heavy-handed agenda, and he was trying to quell this growing Christ movement because you can't have Caesar's Lord and Jesus' Lord. That seems to be an awkward thing. And so he's trying to quell it before it gains any real traction. But now Paul's here, and his presence is making that agenda, the agenda of the most powerful man on earth, mind you, impossible. He can't pull it off. Look at the effect that his imprisonment is having. He's confined. That's the goal. Keep him in there. Don't let him talk to anybody. But it's having this effect now outside of the walls. Just him being there is part of the problem. Do you see that in verse 14 for Caesar? He says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, why? By my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It's not a formula that you come up with. You don't say, having become confident in the Lord by my what? My exaltation. By my release. By my freedom. No, by my imprisonment. There's a galvanizing effect happening to the believers in Rome. It's a disaster for Caesar. And don't forget what Paul was hoping to see happen. Remember back in chapter 15, he says, this is what I hope to see happen when I come through Rome. I want to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Well, guess what? Mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. Whatever they were lacking before, whatever this poor little beleaguered church was dealing with, whatever misgivings and anxieties they were facing about their own future, the fullness of the blessing of Jesus Christ is now being poured out in their midst. They're becoming bold as lions because Paul is in prison. That's what's happening. And rather than being disheartened, they've been emboldened. What was intended to be a show of power turned out to be a show of weakness. What was meant to shut them up has caused them to speak up. And notice that it's not just having this supernatural effect on a few. The risk-taking, those outgoing Christians that always seem to be, they're just good evangelists. Those people, man, God bless them. I hope to be more like them one day, but man, there's not many of those around. No, he says this is happening to most of the brothers. This is the new norm for the church. It's an outpouring of the blessing of Christ. Paul's preaching of the gospel, instead of being muted, has been magnified. His mission, which by all accounts should have been left for dead, has been multiplied. And now, the church's collective confidence in the Lord, their confidence in who Christ is, which was supposed to be undermined, this was supposed to be the thing that undermined the church, it has now been given a steroid shot. Their confidence in the Lord is stronger than it's ever been. And it's one of those shocking real life reversals that God seems pleased to do every so often, just to show His sovereign grace and glory, just so we get a glimpse and we know for a fact what's really going on. And consider this. Paul hadn't been arrested and confined if his plans hadn't been completely blown up. He wouldn't have had to sit down and write letters. He could have just told him in person. He could have just shown up on a Sunday and delivered an update. Here's what's going on. Here's what I want you to hear. He could have given sermons. Since he couldn't do that and he's hearing all these things, what does he have to do? He has to sit down and write. He's confined. He can't keep going. And so he writes things like Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, Philemon, some of the greatest building blocks to church's history. They're Paul's lasting legacy in and on this world, even reaching down to us this morning. His words reach us this morning because he can't leave his house. That's how it worked. Apart from what happened to him, we wouldn't have most of the New Testament. We wouldn't have it. It wouldn't be affecting us the way it affects us. So forget about the podcasts. You can't make this stuff up. If you got 1,000 lifetimes, you can't make this up. And so even as the church in Rome and in Philippi were facing difficult circumstances, they were unsure of their futures, yet they were strengthened hearing about Paul's situation and the surprising outcomes that are going on. And it's only appropriate that it has that same effect on us today. That it has the same effect. There are aspects of Paul's life and calling that are unique, yes. We're not the apostle to the Gentiles. None of us is ever going to be. But the reality and the significance of this update, what it's revealing, what it's really showing, is not lost on us. It's not lost on us. Even though we live in a different era, in a different context, this passage still hits us very close to home. As I was studying and praying this past week, I was floored. I was floored by how we can actually say so many of these same things right now. We can give this a very similar update right now. Let's be honest. The last 18 months haven't gone the way we thought they should. Everything we had planned has blown up. I was talking with somebody the other day reminiscing about the other day. You remember back in March of 2020 when the world felt like it was normal? Remember back then? and how we were kind of tracking this thing called coronavirus, but we weren't exactly sure what to make of it. We had plans in place. We had personal plans. We had vacations. We had trips. We had ministry plans for the church there. We'd sit down. We'd come up with a budget. We had plans. We had all this. We had plans for our future. And in the span of 3 or 4 days, all of it fell apart. It all fell apart. And since then, it's felt like one wave after another, right? Just crashing on top. Plans that we thought we could even remake, we had to cancel again, right? We thought, we'll make them, we'll just move them. We'll move them for 6 months. We'll move them for a year. And now we've canceled them again. Things that we thought were going to happen. It feels like we're on a storm-tossed ship with Paul after a riot. That's where it feels like. So after going through all of that, you expect us to be in complete meltdown mode right about now. But what have we witnessed instead? What have we seen? Rather than being a hindrance to the gospel's mission, rather than being a hindrance to our life together and our hope in the gospel, it's only served to advance Christ, His name and His glory. It's counterintuitive, and yet it's undeniable. And that's not only the case in a few isolated areas. I want to give you this morning, I want to say to you this morning, that's happening at every level around us right now. It's happening at every level. Globally, our Sovereign Grace Partnership continues to see unbelievable growth. Unbelievable growth. One of my friends has spent years dreaming and praying, preparing to plant a church in Ethiopia. His wife is Ethiopian, and he's felt a call there. Since he was born again, he's felt a call to go back and preach the gospel in Ethiopia. And along with that, they were hoping to establish a theological college to really foster training, because they want it to belong to train pastors, indigenous leaders, to lead church planting and gospel preaching movements all over sub-Saharan Africa. And so they moved there in 2019. The timing was not great, it turns out. They were planning to launch last spring, 2020. When he was scheduled to be sending out an update on the church's first Sunday, this is what he had to email out instead. I kept a copy of this. Well, wasn't planning it, wasn't expecting it. Wasn't expecting 2020 to come in like a tsunami and wreck everything we've been planning and working towards. So what was plan B? What was plan B? We dropped to our knees. We cried to God for wisdom and direction for a year which felt stolen. And I am confident the Lord has answered that prayer. When we rose from our knees, it was with clarity and direction. No, the sadness or perhaps low-grade depression about unfulfilled expectations, it wasn't gone. But it also wasn't in control. In 2020... wasn't stolen from us. It was never ours. It was God's. It was always God's. And what He wills, well, it most certainly will come to pass. So what was plan B? To cheerfully submit to His plan and to get in where we fit in. And by His grace, I trust that's what we're doing. So that was His update. And this morning I can tell you, I'm happy to announce, those families that were planning to move over there have now been able to move over there. The church plant that he was hoping to see is now established and thriving. The pastor's college they were wanting to launch later on is actually launched early. It's already meeting. Young men are gathering for gospel study. And the gospel itself, there are stories of the gospel itself making inroads into places, if I told you, you would not believe it. That there are thousands who are calling on the name of Christ, and there are churches being established, and they're doing everything they can to stop it. Even public, the police there are doing, in one of these instances, they're doing Facebook posts, holding the Christian pastors up and saying, this is what happens if you preach the name of Christ. Well, guess what's happening on those Facebook posts? All those people are trying to figure out, who is Jesus and why are we so worried about Him? It's backfiring. It's backfiring tremendously. And now the gospel is going forward as people say, hey, man, I'd like a copy of that. Don't tell anybody. I want a copy of that Bible. That's what they're seeing happening. And not only is that the case in Ethiopia, This won't make the headlines, but the gospel is expanding rapidly in the Spanish-speaking world. Churches and leaders from Mexico and Latin America, they're exploding in growth. Local folks down there, local pastors are telling us that they've never seen it happen like this before. It's like a new reformation taking place all around them in Mexico and in Central America and in South America. And we're getting to be a part of that. We're just kind of watching, stunned at what's going on. So much so that in the next few years, we believe Sovereign Grace Mexico is going to be larger than Sovereign Grace America. And it's joy to watch what's unfolding. Internationally, in our partnership, we've labored for years. We've planned strategies. We've spent money. And we've never made any inroads, small to medium-ish. And now in this season of heavy regulations and travel restrictions and government opposition, God has been pleased to do what only He can do. He's used all that as the means for opening the doors of the gospel. I want you to know that what has happened has really served to advance the gospel. At church level, the elders here and Pastor Dan, they prayed and met, and then they met and prayed. They did it for years. They sought God's face, and yet the picture remained foggy. What comes next? What's the future for us as a church family? It was trying to understand. And then at the least opportune time, along comes the infamous pipe burst from last winter. It floods out the entire building. It's unusable for 5 months. That's not a good thing. You can't even get in your own sanctuary. You can't even gather on Sundays. And there have been many other challenges. Changes on top of all of that. All the things that you don't... Any one of them would have been huge, and yet they all happened at the same time. Plans that we thought were going to go this way didn't. I bet if someone had told you that a long ago, here's what's going to happen in the next 18 months, right here in this church, you would have thought, nope. No thanks. Overwhelming. I couldn't even begin to wrap my mind around that. We couldn't walk through that. We couldn't do that. So how in the world are we here right now? How in the world? Brothers and sisters, we can't take credit for what's happening here. You don't find this in the church growth books. There's not a strategy in there. And so we too in our community, when we talk to our friends, we talk to our family, we talk to our co-workers, we can share this exact same testimony, right? We can say this exact, hey, I want you to know what's happened to us at Christ Church. Turns out it's really served to advance the gospel. That's our story. That's us. We find ourselves right there in these verses. We can add our own stories. That's the domination, church level, and even at a personal level. Look, this truth hit me afresh this past week. I stood beside my friend Johnny's grave. There's so many questions I had there. He had a young family. It's not how I would have planned it. It's not how this should have gone in my mind. I grieve for those kids. What they're going to be walking through in these coming days. Pray for the Perales family if they come to mind. He has to see his brothers, his own brothers, with tears running down their faces, raise their hands and confess Christ. See his son hug my neck and tell me that Jesus was right there sustaining him. Those were the things that Johnny would have most wanted out of his life. If you'd told him that's what was going to happen, he'd have been bursting at the seams. And all that stuff was happening right there in that moment. Not apart from it, but because of it. And I don't know all the whys. I wish I did. I wish I could wrap my mind around all of it. But I know that even in the face of that tragedy, it is even right now, still serving to rescue sinners, to redeem families. Brothers and sisters, our personal stories They're going to have twists and turns. Plans are going to fall apart. Disappointments and sorrows are going to come in this life. And because of that, there are going to be people in heaven who made it there because our plans didn't work out. And as we live under the often dark clouds of this world, we keep our eyes on those little golden slivers shining on the edges, showing us that there's something behind them, someone behind them. And every update that we hear, every update that we get to give, well, it's just a glimmer of what's already on the way. I want you to know, brothers, what's happened to me, it's really served to advance the gospel. And to that we add our own. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and worship you as the sovereign ruler over all of creation. We in all of history. Everything happens. Your hands are on every lever. Even at the highest levels, Lord, you are running everything. And so what a fresh reminder that you are doing all of that for the sake of the gospel, to save us. To redeem and rescue us. That even the worst tragedy from a human perspective in human history has brought reconciliation between us and you. We have found forgiveness in what should have been our demise. And Spirit, you're here now. You're at work in ways, powerful ways. You've been poured out to accomplish these things. And we just want to say, Triune God, this morning, together as your church, those who've been baptized in your name, we give you the praise. We give you the honor. We look back. We don't know all the answers, and yet we stand and say, you alone are worthy, and we want to join you. We ask that you would fill us afresh. Make us bold like this church in Rome. Give us that same eagerness to share what you're doing. And let our stories become gospel stories. Let us, what you're doing in us, become the way that we share that with others. Give us opportunities, even this week, I ask, and then embolden us by the power of your Spirit. Build our faith. Build our joy in Jesus. And despite circumstances, help us to keep our eyes fixed on that dawn that's on its way. In Jesus' name, amen.